Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjak Bihari. Gopi Janna Balava Girivara Dari. Chanabalava Girivada Dari Yashoda Nanana Vaja Janna Ranjana Yashoda Nanana Vaja Janna Ranjana Chamun Thira Banakari Chamun Thira Banakari Krishna, Krishna, Hari Hari, Hari Rama, Hari Rama, Rama Rama, Hari Hari. Hari 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 Rama Hari Rama 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 Hari Hari
Paramahamsa, Paravacakacharya, Asatara Sushimad, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivinoda, Swami Shri Prabhupada. Glory to Shri Prabhupada. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. We're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter Parshuram, the Lord's Warrior Incarnation, on text 25. Read the transliteration. Saha hi kirta vira ajuna. By indeed. Ratnam, a great source of wealth. To indeed. Tut, the Kamadenu in the possession of Jamadagni. Trishva, by observing. Atma Aishvarya, his own personal opulence. Atishayanam, which was exceeding. Tat that, na that, not. Adriyata, appreciated very much. Agnihotram, in that cow, which was useful for executing the Agnihotra sacrifice. Sa Abhilasaha, became desirous. Sahaihayaha, with his own men, the Haihayas. Savai Ratnam Tu Tadrishva. Atmaishvayatishayanam. Tanadriyata Nihotriyam. Shabilasha Shaihayaha. Svai Ratnam Titadrishva. Atmaishvaryatishayanam. Tanadriyatagnihotriyam. Sabhilasa Sahayaha. Translation, purport, and Srila Prabhupada. Kartavirya Arjuna thought that Jamadagni was more powerful and wealthy than himself because of possessing a jewel in the form of the Kamadhenu. Therefore, he and his own men, the Haihais, were not very much appreciative of Jamadagni's reception. On the contrary, they wanted to possess the Kamadhenu, which was useful, the execution of the Agnihotra sacrifice. Jamadagni was more powerful than Kartavirajuna because of performing the Agnihotra Jagya with clarified butter received from the Kamadhenu. Not everyone can be expected to possess such a cow. Nonetheless, an ordinary man may possess an ordinary cow, give protection to this animal, take sufficient milk from it, and engage the milk to produce butter and clarified ghee, especially if performing the Agnihotra Jagya. This is possible for everyone. Thus we find that in the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna advises Gauraksha, the protection of cows. This is essential because if cows are cared for properly, they will surely supply sufficient milk. We have practical experience in America that in our various ISKCON farms, we are giving proper protection to the cows and receiving more than enough milk. In other farms, the cows do not deliver as much milk as in our farms because our cows know very well that we are not going to kill them. They are happy and they give ample milk. Therefore, this instruction given by Lord Krishna, Gauraksha, is extremely meaningful. The whole world must learn from Krishna how to live happily without scarcity simply by producing food grains, anale bhavanti bhutani, and giving protection to the cows, Gauraksha. Krishna Gauraksha Banijam, Vaishya Karma Svabhavajam. Those who belong to the third level of human society, namely the mercantile people, must keep land for producing food grains and giving protection to cows. This is the injunction of the Bhagavad Gita. In the matter of protecting the cows, the meat eaters will protest. But in answer to them, we may say that since Krishna gives stress to cow protection, those who are inclined to eat meat may eat the flesh of unimportant animals like hogs, dogs, goats, and sheep, but they should not touch the life of the cows, for this is destructive to the spiritual advancement of human society. So we have a couple of purports here, and Prabhupada is stressing this importance of the cows, cow protection. He preached from the very beginning. I remember some of the first things I heard in coming to Krishna consciousness were Prabhupada explaining the meaning of the cause of war, which was quite amazing to me. I was explaining it to someone last night at our program, that actually because of the slaughter of cows, that all these persons are going to have to suffer for every hair on the that was on the hair of that animal, and they would have to take a birth again that many times, and that was pretty amazing. Therefore, there has to be war, because then there's a slaughter of all these persons, of so many people at one time. So therefore, we see that there's so many wars going on all over the planet. And also, Prabhupada was very heavy in explaining that slaughter of animals was crippling the higher consciousness of the human being. In the first canto, I actually read on a bag that someone had given me, it said that to kill the cows means to end the human civilization. Prabhupada also says that here in the last sentence. It's destructive to the spiritual advancement of human society. So it's kind of scary to think that we're living here next to, surrounded by people that are actually not too civilized, because many of them are slaughtering the cows. Prabhupada was very heavy with all kinds of people, with administrators and heads of government and other religionists about this point. He dug in very, very deeply into their side that one should not kill the cow. If need be, like he says here, if you have to eat the flesh of an animal, find some other living entity, but not the cow. The cow is so useful. Most everyone follows in the footsteps of our Lord Shyamasundara here in loving milk sweets. There's usually a scramble in the back after Mangal Aarti, you know. Oh, who's getting the milk sweets today? Are there any left? And we pay good money for those milk sweets because they're so relishable. So it's very important that we protect the cows and try to produce as much wonderful milk and sweet milk sweets for the Lord, for His pleasure. And also for the pleasure of the brahmanas. It's said that brahmanas usually like sweets a lot. I think that's the only little bit of the mimical quality I have in myself that I like milk sweets. Besides that, I'm sudra all the way. But so Prabhupada is here again taking an opportunity to explain a little bit about the simple simple village life of Lord Krishna in the spiritual world and the replica in Vrindavan. We can usually picture the spiritual world and with all these beautiful pasturing grounds, all kind of speckled with different colored, multicolored cows all over the different pasturing grounds. It's described that Nanda Maharaj had 900,000 cows. That's almost a million cows. And of course, he was a king. He had a lot of cows. But I mean, everyone had cows there. Practically every single Brijabasi poster a long time ago that was made, you'll see somewhere in the poster a cow with Krishna, if not one cow, as many cows as they could fit in the corners. And it's a beautiful sight. We were driving to Jacksonville the other day, and on the corner, if you go down 239, when you reach that road that goes to High Springs, sometimes you can see a herd of those beautiful zebu cows. Big folds and everything. There's someone that has them there. And we happened to be there early in the morning. There must have been 20 of them, you know, gorgeous gray color. And they all had calves, every single one of them. There must have been 20 calves, and they're all drinking the milk from the mothers at that time. We really wanted to stay and just relish the sight of these cows and their calves, which is really soothing to see. It's actually said that if you see a calf drinking from the mother in the morning, it's very auspicious for the whole day. So cows are extremely auspicious and very much loved by Krishna. So this picture of the spiritual world is always there with millions and thousands of gorgeous cows. And we usually see in those pictures that Krishna's reciprocating with affection with those cows. Sometimes you'll see that they have handprints all over them. That's because the cowherd boys have a lot of fun and put their hands in colors and decorate their cows with handprints. And sometimes you'll see they're decorating their horns. In South India, when I went, that was quite a while ago, maybe not now, maybe there's no cows on the street anymore, but many of the ox carts have these, you know, big oxen with the, you know, curly horns go around like this, and they all decorate and they put these little round golden rings with bells on them, and when they're you know, going along the thing, you hear them like this. It's really beautiful. All on the streets, all the ox carts, and actually in South India they paint all their hooves of beautiful colors. So it's a gorgeous sight to see them in the town, because they actually still worship the cows in many places in India. But unfortunately, the leather business is booming in India, so we can understand what's going on now, unfortunately. But Krishna also, sometimes he's seen hugging the cows and placing food underneath them to eat. He's also milking the cows himself, sometimes playing with the udders, squirting different people with the milk. I remember when we first went to some place and they were milking the cows, they said, oh, didn't you see the lotus flower on the bottom of this udder? And you go down to look and they get you right in the face. But so Krishna has all kinds of wonderful different pastimes. Even when he was very small, he would grab the tail of the cow and be dragged through all the dust and mud. It's described that when he comes home from the pasturing grounds that he's actually, Krishna's decorated with the dust that's raised from the hooves of the cows. So this is actually the beauty of Vrindavan, the cows and the land, as Prabhupada is describing here. Even when Krishna was too small to herd the cows or the calves, you'll see pictures of him, and he'll have a little teeny, little toy cows that he would sometimes have wheels on, you see, and he played with them that way. So he's always with the cows. So we should take heed of that and try to take good care of our cows. Although we have some very old cows here, still, they're taken care of very nicely. And maybe you can take some time out and go visit them. Now that I walk this way a lot, I'm getting to know the cows a little bit better, who's the head of the herd and who's the wimpy one and who likes the grains more than the other person. And you get to know them if you just kind of hang around a little bit. And it's nice to become a little bit more personal with them. Srila Prabhupada encouraged us to have these farms. He actually, there's a quote saying that he's very anxious to have us protect the cows and to produce our own foodstuffs. He was very proud of it, as you see here. He's actually bragging about our farms and our cows. This was very dear to Srila Prabhupada, that we were taking care of our cows so nicely that they would produce unlimited milk. I think if Pranada was here, she would confirm that in Giranagari at one time, they had so much milk that they didn't know what to do, and she and Lakshmani were in the kitchen all day trying to do stuff with the milk, make it into yogurt, make it into curd, and still, sometimes they would have to pour it back on the fields. There was so much milk. I can't imagine that myself, but supposedly that was going on. So Papa was very, very pleased with this. He said that cow protection and farming was actually a very noble profession, and he encouraged our householders to like he says here, anyone can raise a cow. I don't know if it's that easy, but anyone, normal person, can have a normal cow. And if we produced a lot of milk, then we could make ghee and give it to our restaurants and temples in the city. He wasn't objective to the city temples, but he thought that the farms would be wonderful in supplying all these nice natural foodstuffs to especially our restaurants. So Prabhupada had a farm scheme. He described that it would solve all the economic problems, so much so that if we made a small community model, that we could actually benefit the whole world by this. We could actually show that devotees can live so simply and just produce our own milk and vegetables and cloth, he said, that we could solve the whole economy. And by this model, we could preach very, very, very nicely. So we might keep that in mind. There was other reasons for wanting the farm communities also. He was a little bit proactive in establishing them, because he predicted, and the Bhagavatam predicts, that the artificial economic system will collapse in these Western countries. And then what to do? Prabhupada said they would come to our farms in hordes of thousands of people and take shelter here. So this was a way to encourage us to get a head start on that and to counteract this artificial dependency we have on technology, which is really cripples all the good qualities of the human being. Also, he said that working on the farm and things like that would actually make the body very strong, and it would give nice brain substance, drinking milk. He even said that just a little vegetable, a little milk, he says, we give you all the vitamins. He said, no more vitamin pills, he said. So this is also very vivid. Now in India, the women, a long time ago, they used to do this. It takes a lot of strength to push these big stones around and to grind all the spices and things like that. And all the women used to be very healthy. Never any problem with their health, practically. And they were very strong. If you see even go out in the villages, the women are quite hefty. You wouldn't want to arm wrestle with them. And but now, because of the artificial, you know, the technology and everything, they just, you know, push the buttons on their little food processors, and now they're all finding that they have all kinds of physical health conditions. And we can see ourselves that, you know, if we don't get exercise, there's some, can be some problems down the road. So farm life demands a lot of that physical work. But also said it would solve the unemployment problem. We can find so much to do here on this farm. You can ask anyone that lives on here how much there is to do just to maintain this place. And also that the farm life, the simple village life that Papa would wanted us to live in, is an atmosphere of devotion. He always thought that, you know, the vegetables tasted a lot better being made because so much devotion would go into them. I visited New Vrindavan recently, and the person in charge of the farm was giving a little tour of the gardens and everything, and he gave a nice example. He said that, well, at least a long time ago, we used to have teams of women that would devote so much time into making the dresses for the Lord. And even now, so much energy goes into decorating the Lord with these different dresses, you know, designing it and sewing beads and sewing together and everything. So much devotion goes into it. And the result is this, you know, gorgeous outfits every day. So many things that, I mean, when guests come here, they're just like flabbergasted. They can't take it all in. It's so beautiful. And so, could you imagine, he said, going to Walmart and buying the dresses for the deities? Could any of you imagine that? No, because so much devotion goes into it. So in the same way, the food is such an important thing in Krishna consciousness. So why not produce our own food? So much more devotion could go into it and just see the quality, the difference. And we take in the food, so also that quality, that devotion will help us also become more advanced. And so this is also another point, is that simple life and depending on cows and oxen and things like that, it actually, and even just the production of produce, will cut down on all these trucks out front here and all the gasoline that is guzzling and the extraction from the earth and all the wars that are coming from it, from the fighting over it. So this also is a result. It could be very nice preaching if we can just follow and actually follow other preaching by our example and do this. So you can see it all together, that there's a big change of values in a simple lifestyle, rather than, you know, just simply consuming all the time. That actually you could begin to start giving. And that giving is what Krishna consciousness is all about. Also, it requires a whole change of heart in many ways. Working on the land and everything like that, you're closer in contact with nature and realizing Krishna's potency in nature. Just doing gardening, you can see how Krishna's in control. You know, he can't control the weather. He can send tons of rain and ruin all your seeds that you just maybe put in the ground a few weeks ago. Anyway, we're worried about that. So you can see that actually Krishna is in control, and how great Krishna is, and how perfectly he's arranged everything, and how small we are. So this is very much what the qualities that a devotee wants to cultivate within their heart. These are godly qualities that are lost without this simple life, complicated life. So we're all thinking, oh yeah, we've heard this a million times, so what are we going to do? Just go backwards and try to, you know, go back to some primitive life or something and live with holes in our roofs under umbrellas and give up our cars and everything like that. First of all, it's not so easy to even get permission to live simply. We've found that in trying to organize some different projects, even here on this farm and other farms, is that you can't legally, just to get permission to live simply, is almost impossible these days. And the cost of actually going back and living simply is outrageous. you know, if you want to get solar and things like that, and it's very expensive. And we found that even raising the cows is quite costly. So what to do about this situation? And to step out of the system, the economic system. You know, I've encouraged, you know, the youth to do that, and they're scared. They go, you know, what if it doesn't work? What if I can't live simply? Then I'm lost, you know, and I step out of the economy, my job and things like that. What will happen to me? So there's a great fear of doing that. So Prabhupada has at least suggested, he hasn't said that we have to live like primitive beings and give up everything, but he has encouraged us to become very satisfied with less. Now Krishna, he's a rich man's son, but he's very satisfied living a village life, a simple village life. He doesn't have to work. He doesn't find that working with the cows is work, it's actually amusement. And so he's satisfied with a simple life. So therefore, we can simplify our lives more. We can have less technology, I'm sure. We can find something in our house, some way to live a little bit more simply. Maybe we can ride a bike or walk rather than take our car sometimes. Maybe we can grow some sabjis ourselves. There's so many different ways to do that now. Hyperphonics or something. I don't know, where you can do it with water and small little boxes, and you can have a lot growing in a teeny tiny backyard. There's so many examples of that, that people are doing that thing. So we can hang out our laundry instead of using a dryer. How about that for a change? And save a lot of electricity. So there are different ways to do that. And maybe a little bit depend on each other's abilities to have gardens. Actually, if you in this community, there's a Kumari garden, which is doing great preaching at the university. You can go over and see it. Jatayu is growing things here. You can buy from him rather than buy from Hitchcock's. There are many ways that we can trade more off our different abilities and talents and commodities. So there are ways that we can do that. I've just heard that now one nice devotee household couple, a young couple, have sheep now, and they just bought a cow and a calf. So anyone with 5 acres, like Prabhupada's saying right here, this is instructions in the Srimad Bhagavatam, you can have, an ordinary person can have a cow. It might mean you have to stay home and get a cow sitter every once in a while, but you know, it is possible. So we should take that to heart and implement a few things if we can, because Prabhupada was so excited when he went to Gita Nagari and got a sweater made from the wool of their sheep. He was so satisfied, so happy when that was going on. I know the lady who made that sweater. It was very satisfying for her too to please the spiritual master by following his instructions. And so here we have Krishna Balaram's backyard. There's 127 acres of it here. And it would be so nice to have it like Vrindavan, with wonderful Kamadhenu cows giving tons of milk, and so many vegetable gardens that we don't know what to do with at all. We'd have to sell it or give it to the program at the university to give out prasadam. I was actually at someone's house, a local person, a local devotee here, and I noticed there was a newspaper, an old newspaper on the wall, and I looked, and there were 2 teams of 4 oxen each, 8 ox out plowing the fields. And I go, where was that? He goes, that's Gainesville. It was beautiful, beautiful. It was in the Gainesville Sun. Pictures, 2 big, huge pictures of the oxen plowing right out here where the school is. 8 oxen. And this was when this was actually a very much of a working farm. So it is possible to do that again with the right mentality, the right desire, and getting some people to help. Right now I heard some good news that Haripriya's son is becoming expert in getting trained in Mayapur, how to do animal husbandry, how to work with the animals. So that's very encouraging to hear that our youth And the other day I was out here, and Maury was out with the cows, and some of the youth from the New Ram Reiki School were over helping him do things. So there is an effort here being done to become more in contact with the simple life. So that's very, very encouraging. And if we could maybe, you know, reduce the amount of vehicles going up and back, thousands of vehicles every day on the farm, that would be wonderful, and make this more of a paradise for people to come and experience and learn how to become more self-sufficient. But that means we also have to learn too. Like, I don't know how to take care of a cow, and I'm just getting my garden guru Jaya to teach me a few things about gardening. I'm trying my hand at it, but he's very anxious to also help. If anyone has a little garden going, he'll come over and give you all his learned advice from experience here in the South. So there is some hope for actually becoming a little bit more educated, and ultimately educating the world on how to live simply, being satisfied with a simple life, because it is a beautiful sight to see the cows and to see someone living in that way. So many descriptions of Krishna's cows, of calves, being as white as the foam in the milk ocean. So beautiful and white. Besides the speckled ones, there's just herds of white, foam, milk foamy looking cows. And it's described here, if you go back on the property, sometimes the bulls are sitting there. And it's described that they look, when they're kind of sleeping and chewing their cud, they look like great sages in meditation. You know, they look very noble. They just look like that. And then all the little calves, you'll see sometimes they run with their tails sticking straight up in the air and frolicking and jumping all around. And then the foals of the cow, I forget the name of it, it starts with a D. Anyone know the names? The word I learned when I was at the farm one time in India. It's something with a D. Anyway, those foals look like the drapes of the blankets on the back of renunciates walking around, these beautiful foals. So the cows are gorgeous. I was Chesha in the Sunday feast was describing that nice saying that Prabhupada uses, you know, if you love me, love my dog. Well, I think Krishna would say, if you love me, love my cows. So we can remember that and try to love these beautiful cows. There's one description of how affectionate Krishna is to these cows, how much he loves the cows. One day, they were having lunch, all the cowherd boys and Krishna and Balaram had parked their cows at one spot and took out their lunch bags. And we're having a wonderful meal, and all of a sudden, some of the cowherd boys say, Krishna, you know, where'd the cows go? And where have they gone? And so some of them went to look, because they were becoming very anxious, because they were concerned about these cows, because they're so intimate relationships with them. And so they started going out, and Krishna stayed back, but some of them went, and they were so expert with their cows that they could tell, oh, look, there's some half-munched-on grass, so they must have gone this way, and then they can see where they must have brushed this bush. And then they finally could hear the cows, and their hearts started racing faster and faster. We can hear them, but it was a sound of distress. And then they smelt the forest fire. They could smell, and their eyes started to burn because of all the smoke. And so then tears started welling up in their eyes, concern about their lovable cows. And then they realized they could see the flames in the distance and hear the cows. So they ran back to Krishna and saying, the cows, there's a forest fire, they're all trapped in this forest fire. And Krishna said, he was also very upset, but he says, I will personally come and I will save these cows. So he got up from his lunch and they went out there, and Krishna got out his flute and started playing, so the cows, when they heard Krishna's flute, just like Krishna and Balaram have their flutes today, they don't have their cow ropes, but they got their flutes. So when they heard Krishna's flute, the special tunes that they play, that their hearts were a little bit more satisfied knowing that Krishna was coming. And then they could hear their different names, because Krishna knows the names of all 900,000 cows. And so when they heard their names, they had more satisfaction. And so then they approached the forest fire, and they could see that there was a ring around all the cows. And so what to do? And Krishna says, can you all just close your eyes for a few minutes? And so the cowherd boys closed their eyes, and Krishna sucked up the forest fire. And then the cows were, so joyous, because then they came over and they licked Krishna, and Krishna fondled the cows. And so you can see such a reciprocation, so much attention to the cows. And then when they opened their eyes, they were back where they started from, and they go, well, what happened? What went on? And so these are some of the pastimes that Krishna would have with the cows. And so we should relish these pastimes and relish that we do have cows here, and that we can hopefully very soon we can start a project of figuring out how to revamp the cow program, since most of these cows will be leaving in the next few years. And also how to ecologically use part of this farm for a model that Prabhupada wanted, and so that we can go with Prabhupada, can be with Prabhupada in his anxiousness to preach to the world about cow protection and the importance of it. So maybe someone has something to add to this, or some other pastimes they'd like to tell us about Krishna's cows, or maybe some questions. Anybody feeling like they could do more to satisfy Prabhupada's desire for this mission? Yes.
Prabhu just gave me this ISKCON Save the Cow, Protecting Lord Krishna's Cows, this pamphlet this morning. So I guess what I'll do, I can leave it in the temple room if anyone wants to read it. From what I've been told, the cow protection program, privately, I don't think there's a...
Yeah, she sets up on Sunday and asks for donations. It's very nice. She's very dedicated. Actually, I was with her in Lake Huntington, and she was head of the cow protection program there. So she's been doing this more than half her lifetime. And very, very dedicated, wonderful example, doing what you can, encouraging us to engage also. So she does have these flyers out, and there's a bulletin board out there. And there is a lot to do. I know I've been fixing some of the fencing around where I live now, and there's a lot that needs to be done to maintain the cows. If you can participate, or if you can give Lakshmi, I see them. They munch. They finish one of those big round things of hay in no time, and then they waste a lot of it because they pass urine on it, and then they sleep on it, and then they do it, so they can't eat a lot of it. So it goes very quickly. Almost every other day they have to put a roll of hay out there. So anyone who wants to give towards that program would be much appreciated. And then there's also the growing of the hay too, which is a big project. We could utilize more of our property in growing the hay, if anyone's inclined. I visited a very nice project in Prague. Outside of Prague, they have a farm. I'm very impressed. They grow all their own grain, and they use the oxen there for plowing. And they have tractors also. Papa didn't say we couldn't use tractors, but they use both. And then all the grain are ground there, and then it's given to their restaurants and to their fantastic bakery downtown. And people, lined up to get all their baked goods, all from this freshly ground, devotee-enriched grain. So, yeah, it is going on. It's very, very exciting to see. Yes, ma'am.
Here, and even Srila Prabhupada, after Srila Prabhupada had left, the Gita Nagari farm was very, very productive between the agriculture and the cows themselves, like you were saying, how much milk was coming from cows. Actually, Gita Nagari was technically the New York farm.
Right.
And so much milk was also being sent to New York City. Actually, all of the milk for the New York City temple was coming from there. So, and they were also grinding their own grain, etc. New Vrindavan also, there was cow protection and some agriculture, and there were other farms. So I'm just wondering, in terms of these were productive farms, but, you know, they've gone down. I mean, it seems that for us to start becoming serious, that Krishna's going to have to, like, do something major. Like,
he might have to, like, pull the plug out.
Yeah.
Yeah. He might do that.
But I'm just wondering, you know, in terms of what your understanding is as to why these things have changed in the way that they were
actually supported by different Sankirtan parties that don't exist anymore. Number one, they weren't self-sufficient, and so we got a little bit exuberant in our raising of the cows and had too many cows. We didn't really know how to control herds. We made a lot of mistakes out of our zealousness to please Prabhupada, but we weren't educated properly, so we have to, like I say, revamp our program. And then a lot of the householders, a lot of the people that were in the fields, they got married and then they had to move outside because of not being able to maintain themselves. And I know that we had a nice farm in Miami, and the zoning didn't allow anyone to live there, so that killed that one real fast. And a lot of problems. But to find people to work hard like that, it's not so easy also, because of the degradation of, like I said, the taxing of the human qualities and everything, and becoming a little lazy with technology, we become lazy, and that is a disease that's not good. Prabhupada said, ideal life, but not idle life. So we have to realize that, you know, the people that are willing to get out there and to work hard are very precious. They're real jewels. They're accommodators, because they are working very hard to do this, and we should give them some thanks and encourage our youth to take up some of this hard work. They're still young, and many of them have never been introduced to agricultural work or cows. So our school over here has agreed now to actually start introducing that, and so we can improve on all things, and then kind of rethink it, not get too far in one direction. There has to be a balance. Okay, thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
First problem.
Vasudevaya means the under the sun of Vasudev. So actually that can mean Krishna or Balaram. So we can be offering obeisances to Krishna or Balaram or both by that nice mantra. Yeah. Reading from Canto 9, which I think is titled what? Liberation? Yeah, Liberation. Chapter number 15, Parshuram, the Lord's Warrior Incarnation. Text number 24. Tasmai Sanar Devaya. Munir Ahanam Aharat. Sasa Inyamadhya. Sasa Inyamadhya Ahaya. Avismatya tapo danaha. Tasmai sa nara devaya. Munir arhanam aharat. Sasanyas matya bahaya. Avismatya tapo danaha. Tasmai sanara devaya. Punir Harhanam Aharat. Sasanya Matya Vahaya. Vishmatya Tapo Danaha. Please chant. Ladies? Tasmai unto him, saha, he, chamadagni, naradevaya, unto King Kartavirya-arjuna, munihi, the great sage, arhanam, paraphernalia for worship, arharat, offered Sasanya with his soldiers, Amatya, his ministers, Bahaya, and the chariots, the elephants, the horses, or the men who carried the palanquins. Abhishmatya, because of possessing a kamadenu, a cow that could supply everything. Tapadanaha, the great sage whose only power was his austerity, or who was engaged in austerity. Translation. The sage, Jamadagni, who was engaged in great austerities in the forest, received the king very well, along with the king's soldiers, ministers, and carriers. He supplied all necessities to worship these guests, for he possessed a kamadenu cow that was able to supply everything. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The Brahma Samhita informs us that the spiritual world, and especially the planet Goloka Vrindavan, where Krishna lives, is full of Surabhi cows, Surabhir Abhipalayantam. The Surabhi cow is also called Kamadenu. Although Jamadagni possessed only one Kamadenu, he was able to get from it everything desirable. Thus he was able to receive the king, along with the king's great number of followers, ministers, soldiers, animals, and palanquin carriers. When we speak of a king, we understand that he's accompanied by many followers. Samadagni was able to receive all the king's followers properly and feed them sumptuously with food prepared in ghee. The king was astonished at how opulent Samadagni was because of possessing only one cow, and therefore he became envious of the great sage. This was the beginning of his offense. Parshuram, the incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, killed Kartavirya Arjuna because Kartavirya Arjuna was too proud. One may possess unusual opulence in this material world, but if one becomes puffed up and acts whimsically, he will be punished by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is a lesson to be learned from the history in which Parshuram became angry at Kartavirya Arjuna and killed him and rid the entire world of the Kshatriyas 21 times. Om Ekyanti Manandasya Ginandana Shloke Chakshun Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namah. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasad Gurule Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namah. Namaste Saraswati Devi Gaudavani Pacharine Nivasesha Shunvani Pastati Vishtani Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhakti Vinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Sanchakalapapadivishcha, kapasindivivcha, titanam pavanevya, vayashnavevya, namo namaha. I want to thank Keshava Prabhu for inviting me to come and give class and purify myself by speaking about Srimad Bhagavatam. And Moga Viri Prabhu for kindly giving me a ride from Gainesville. This is such a great spiritual oasis. We're driving in the dark and cold, and to come into the light and the warmth, and all these wonderful devotees jumping up and down and dancing, and these amazingly decorated, glowing deities was like a very powerful experience. It sort of woke me up, which is good. So this is another very educational pastime from the Srimad Bhagavatam. There's always people, I think everyone in the Srimad Bhagavatam is teaching by their example. Some people are teaching by good examples and some people are teaching by bad examples. So here we're seeing the bad example of, the good example of Jamadagni and receiving his guest, which he does very expertly with the help of this Kamadhenu cow. Receiving guests is an important part of Vedic culture, and it's described that the culture was such that even if one's enemy came to his house, one should receive him in such a way that he doesn't feel any enmity from the host, that all enmity is forgotten. And it's also described that one can consider a guest who appears spontaneously just to be as if Narayan appeared. Should be respected and given a place to sit, and some water, some food, some sweet words like that. So he did very expertly. You can imagine he must have been super qualified because his son was Parshuram. So it's not an ordinary person who gets to have incarnation, empowered incarnation of Godhead as their child. So Jamadagni must have been very highly qualified, Brahmana and Vaishnava for that matter. And so naturally he would receive the guest properly, and he did. But so somebody in the mode of goodness, if they're received properly, they become very happy and at the reception and feel like they want to reciprocate with the host. But Kartavirya Arjuna, he was really puffed up by the mode of passion, and he was thinking, how does my host have all this opulence? I should have this opulence. Which was not really the right attitude. Basically, actually, the kingly order is not supposed to be just ordinary administrators in the Vedic culture, but they're actually supposed to be versed in the Shastra. They're supposed to be Rajarshis, saintly kings. In fact, Krishna says, and I'm reviewing in my own Gita study, chapter 4, and reminded of this verse, Evam Parampara Praptam Imam Varja Rajasha Yoga Vidu Sakali Mata yoga. Nashta Parantapa, that the science of yoga, which that Krishna is teaching to Arjuna, it's received through a chain of saintly kings. He originally taught the kingly order, and they were supposed to maintain it in human society and propagate it. This actually comes to the saintly kings. And in Bhagavad Gita itself, the recipient is not some brahmana, but the recipient of knowledge is a king, Arjuna. So the kings are actually supposed to be conversant with this knowledge of Bhagavad Gita. So also in chapter 4 of Bhagavad Gita, there's this verse 4:22, yudhichaya, labha santushto. One should be satisfied with gain. It comes of its own accord. So this surabhi cow, which belonged to Jamadagni, was not really gain that came of its own accord, but it was something that Kartavirya Arjuna thought he could benefit by. So even though it wasn't spontaneously coming to him, he decided he wanted to possess it. That verse continues, Dwando Chita Nimatsra, that the enlightened person, he doesn't see dualities, and he doesn't envy. But this Kartavirya Arjuna, he wasn't self-satisfied. He wasn't satisfied by what came naturally. Although he had so much power and opulence, he thought that he didn't have enough. He was too greedy. And therefore, he wasn't vimatsara, non-envious, but he was actually envious. So that verse continues saying that such a person who's satisfied with gain that comes of its own accord and is non-envious, such a person becomes free from bondage. But this Kartavirya Arjuna, he actually incurred great bondage. So he, basically what happens is he envies the situation of Jamadagni and decides he should take that calf, or that cow and its calf. And amazingly enough, this is not the first time this happened in Vedic history. There's a whole other lila which involves a similar story, and that's the story of Vishvamitra, which is sort of interesting. Now, Vishvamitra, although he was a kshatriya, he became a brahmana in the very same body by his spiritual achievements. And why did he decide to become a brahmana? Because he found out brahmanas had more power than kshatriyas did. Actually, he was motivated by the mode of passion. Just as here, this Kartavirya Arjuna is finding that Jamadagni had more opulence. So the same happened with Vishvamitra. He picked a quarrel with Vashishtha Muni when he was a kshatriya king and performed a great sacrifice in cooperation with Ganga Muni, and thus was able to vanquish the sons of Vashishtha. He became a great yogi, yet he failed to check his senses and thus obliged to become the father of Shakuntala, the beauty queen of the world history. Once when he was a kshatriya king, he visited the hermitage of Vashishtha and was given a royal reception, which is similar to this pastime. He was given a very nice reception. Vishvamitra wanted from Vashishtha a cow named Nandini, and the Muni refused to deliver it. Vishvamitra stole the cow, another parallel, and thus there was a quarrel between the sage and the king. Vishvamitra was defeated by the spiritual strength of Vashishtha, and thus the king decided to become a brahmana. Before becoming a brahmana, he underwent severe austerity on the bank of the Kaushika River. So actually the brahminical power is superior to the kshatriya power, and so apparently kshatriyas occasionally become envious of the brahmanas and try to attain their objects of wealth or attain their power or their position. So to take the property of a brahmana is considered a very, very dangerous thing. What to speak of taking it by force. There's a nice narration in the Krishna book in the 10th canto about the story of Maharaj Nriga. So Maharaj Nriga was an incredibly pious king, and he gave thousands and thousands of cows away in charity. One time he gave a cow away in charity, and that cow that he gave away wandered back into his own herd, and then he gave it to another brahmana. So that brahmana, whose cow was given to another brahmana, was incredibly upset and accused of King Nriga of stealing a brahmana's property. And so both the brahmanas were displeased with King Nriga's behavior. King Nriga's behavior. So King Nriga said, that's all right, I will give you both 100,000 cows in exchange for that one cow, if you'll just be satisfied, you know. And but neither of them would go along with it because they both felt that the cow should have been theirs. So, which is actually inconceivable, right, when you consider the qualities of a Brahmana. one of the foremost qualities of the Brahmana is forgiveness, actually. It's actually said that Lord Brahma attained his post by having the quality of forgiveness in that pastime, actually. So what happened was, although he had incredible piety, because of that one offense to these Brahmanas, he had to take a birth as a lizard in the next life. So in this case, it's even worse because he's using force to take away the Brahmin's property. There it was just an accident. So if you accidentally take away a Brahmin's property, you can become a lizard. So what happens if you take it by force? You know? Could be really bad. So as you'll see, he did get quite very well punished for it. So. And that whole pastime of King Nriga is actually told by, Nriga recites it himself at the instruction of Krishna, who extended his arm by his mystic potency, his left arm. I guess he didn't want to pick up the lizard with his right arm. So he took his left arm way down the well and picked up the lizard, and it, by the touch of the Lord, he became this heavenly personality, and he recited that story. And then Krishna explains how sacred the property of a Brahmana is. And if a Kshatriya tries to claim it, that person will be completely destroyed. And that even if one desires to take the property of a Brahmana in his mind, even that is a great offense. And he illustrated, because he wanted to teach his sons and grandsons as ideal king and as ideal father, Krishna wanted to teach his sons and grandsons, all of whom were Kshatriyas, about the importance of respecting the Brahmana's property. So, continuing. So the idea is how the Kshatriyas are actually supposed to behave is they're actually supposed to respect the Brahmanas, and they're actually supposed to act according to the directions of the Brahminical order. And the whole rest of the whole tail end of the purport is about what happens if one disregards the higher direction. There are other kings in the Vedic history who also have this problem of ignoring Brahminical direction. I think one of the foremost of them is Marasvena. Marasvena, he was a little this Kartavirya Arjuna Prabhupada is saying is too proud, but this Vena, he really went over the edge. Because it's described that in the Vedic culture that he respected as God. And the Marasvena thought, because he was supposed to be respected as God, that he actually was God. And he told the Brahmanas they needn't bother to perform their sacrifices for God, they could just perform their sacrifices for him. So the Brahmanas didn't really appreciate this incredible audacity and completely unreasonable pride and delusion on behalf of King Vena. So they actually got together and they just cursed him to die, just like that, and he was finished. And that was back when the Brahmins had power. And so that the proper behavior for the Kshatriyas is they're supposed to follow the instructions of the Brahminical class. And, whimsical action is very much condemned, and there's one of my favorite verses in Bhagavad Gita which didn't even make the Bhakti Shastri verses to memorize, but I think it's really deserving of it. Very few people quote it in class. Judah Karma, I heard quote it in class once. Yashastram vidim utraja bhartate kamakarata nasa siddham vapati na sukham na param gatim. Bhagavad Gita 16:23. Yashastram vidim utraja, if one gives up the injunctions of the shastra, bhartate kamakarata, but acts according to his own whims, Na sasiram avapnoti, he does not attain perfection. Na sukham, he does not attain happiness. Na paramgatim, he does not attain the supreme destination. So, to act according to one's own imagination is the path of failure, according to the Vedic instruction. And what to speak of trying to kill the people or take the property of the people you're supposed to be obeying or even kill them. So what can we learn from this? Of course, there's many things we can learn from this pastime. We can learn how to be a good host. We can learn how to be a bad kshatriya. And we can also learn how to be a good kshatriya by actually being obedient to the brahminical class. And as Prabhupada really set up ISKCON originally to be a very brahminical movement, a class of brahmanas, because he made the point that the present society is missing the head. The brahmanas are considered the head of the social body. And if the head is missing, then basically the body is completely dysfunctional. And so he wanted members of ISKCON to be enlightened in Vedic knowledge and share that enlightenment with other people. So the first thing is we have to become enlightened in Vedic knowledge ourselves. Prabhupada gave many instructions about the importance of reading his literatures. There's one book called Reading Reform Notebook, in which Satsarup Maharshi analyzed these different instructions that Prabhupada gave about reading his literatures, and sort of summarized it. Felt that Prabhupada considered that we should hear a class in the morning, a class in the evening, and study his books for at least an hour a day, and that would be sufficient absorption in Vedic knowledge to keep us fixed in spiritual consciousness. There's one purport where, it's a very powerful purport in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, where Prabhupada says that if we don't read all the books that he's written, we'll simply eat, sleep, and fall down and miss the chance to get to obtain an eternally blissful life. And I believe he mentions his four main books, Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita, and the Nectar of Devotion. And so the other thing is the brahmanas, there's six brahmanical duties. Brahmanas, they study the scripture and they teach the scripture. They worship the deity and they teach the worship of the deity. And they get charity and they give charity. So, in addition to absorbing ourselves in this knowledge, we're meant to spread this knowledge, to teach this knowledge. And that can be done in so many different venues. We can teach this knowledge. There's different opportunities. We have different clubs at the universities, and we can have programs, and we can invite people to come, and you can think of different topics that people are interested in and present the Vedic knowledge through different contemporary topics and benefit the people by giving them some real direction so they won't act whimsically. They'll act according to the Vedic direction and gradually be elevated in spiritual consciousness. So there's any other things I really wanted to say about this. Well, those were a few thoughts on this topic. Does anybody have any questions or comments or realizations they'd like to share at this point? The class goes to quarter out, does it? Okay. Quarter out. Does anybody have any comments or questions or realizations they'd like to share about anything that's been mentioned so far? Yes, Madam Mohan Prabhu.
Kartavir Arjuna, he didn't think about this until he actually saw the situation. But do you know how he got his benediction? He was worshiping Dattatreya, and he got such an incredible benediction that unless he had some really good advisors, that benediction was like almost a curse, because it's just a matter of time. You have so much opulence, so much followers, so much education, that pride's going to have you do something wrong. You know anything on what his method was, or his original desire that he worshipped Dattatreya for?
I just read all the translations of this chapter, and I didn't get into that much detail about that. Yeah, the problem with the pride is that one thinks actually that he knows everything and doesn't need to consult higher authority. And then basically after that point, he starts making one mistake after another, and reactions to these mistakes pile up, basically, and one gets into deep trouble. And because the kshatriya is influenced by the mode of passion, it's actually practically natural that they'll become proud, because pride is associated with the mode of passion. Therefore, they're supposed to be advised by brahminical advisors who are in the mode of goodness, who actually understand the scriptures, because actually, unless you're in the mode of goodness, you can't understand the scripture. That's why the brahmanas only really, or especially, are supposed to study the scripture, because in the consciousness of the mode of goodness, one knows what's to be done, what's not to be done, what's to be feared, what's not to be feared. And when your consciousness is contaminated, you interpret the scripture according to your own selfish desires, instead of presenting the scripture as it is. Therefore, it's actually completely essential that the kshatriyas hear from the brahmanas and they understand that dynamic. Actually, there's one other topic I was going to mention, and that is that Srila Prabhupada himself would on occasion give instructions to people in political positions. Of course, Gandhi, he was a political leader, and Prabhupada wrote to Gandhi and gave him some advice. In that particular circumstance, Gandhi was very old, and he advised him to retire and to study Bhagavad Gita, because that's another item of knowledge that the Vedic Kshatriyas knew. At a certain point, they should retire, that they should give the kingdom to their son, and they should engage in spiritual activities for the rest of life. So, and then Prabhupada also talked to Indira Gandhi and gave her some instructions. And on one of those DVD following Prabhupada videos, there's a pastime where he meets the mayor of Paris, and the devotees who were describing what went on said that Prabhupada was very bold, you know, and practically asked them why they weren't why they weren't engaging the people of Paris in spiritually beneficial activities. He wasn't afraid, you know. and the mayor was looking with a very uneasy, you know, to say the least, hearing Prabhupada. But he was like completely bold, and just, you know, telling him that it's the duty of the administrative class to engage the public and act the spiritual sacrifice for their benefit. And, you know, why aren't you doing that? These people in your city of Paris. So I think there is scope for us to try to, in some way that we can practically enlighten whatever government leaders. Like, you can always write your congressman, you know? Not that they'll listen to you, but it never hurts. Make some never yes, push back.
I think the chief minister, where is the Tirupati temple? Andhra?
Andhra Pradesh, yeah.
Tamil Nadu.
Oh, Andhra.
So, yeah, and he's talking to him, and he's telling him how is it that you're taking money of Balaji, harping, blasting
wow.
him for 45 minutes.
Wow.
You hear that, you know, it says, this money, the government's now taking the temple money. You just would not let up. If you hear that, just...
Power?
There's other examples.
Well, I've never heard that past time over this power. Well, he was saying that, Pushkar Prabhu was saying that at one point in time that Srila Prabhupada was talking to a minister in the government of Andhra Pradesh, the province where Tirupati is, because the government is actually taken over the administration of the Tirupati temple, and therefore the millions or billions of rupees or however they get each year is under the direction of the government, not under the direction of the Brahmanas, really. And Prabhupada was blasting him for 45 minutes, you know, how they'd taken Balaji's money, the money that's so, supposed to be meant to execute the mission of the personality of Godhead, Balaji, and using it for government, at governmental discretion. So that's powerful, and it means that he spoke to that person for 45 minutes, having him out about that.
I'm not sure the exact time, but yeah. So
it's, why?
He probably didn't pull any punches off that one. Usually he didn't.
Any other questions or comments? So in my own life, that's one defect. I haven't really tried to preach to any leaders. Have any of you had any experience trying to preach with any political leaders? No. Something that we haven't really focused on. Keshavu?
Only when in Puerto Rico we preached to the mayor of Gurabo. And he really liked the devotees, and he used to come to the temple, and you know, he really enjoyed the prasadam and so forth. Every time you ask him, well, how are you? ¿Cómo está? He said, I'm doing good and I'm getting better.
Wow.
Bueno y está mejorando. So it was really wonderful by the association of the devotees.
Wow. Dublin? Yeah, Pushkar Prabhu is saying that Pragolish preaches to the mayor of Dublin. Mm. And it's definitely useful to do, because when people make decisions that affect the public, and if they become purified, it's like one purport in the Anakut pastime of the Madhavendra Puri, where they have this huge Anakut festival, like, which is like the equivalent of Govardhan Hill, mountains of food, you know, it's distributed. And Prabhupada takes advantage of that incident to say in the purport that for people to get together over food is a natural thing, but businessmen get together and they eat, you know, meat, and they drink wine, and government leaders get together, and they, you know, they eat meat and drink wine, and then they make decisions. You know. But if they all, you know, if they got together over Krishna prasadam, you know, then the consciousness would be purified, and they would make, you know, Krishna conscious decisions. And he describes that if a person doesn't do anything else, but they just take Krishna prasadam, in the course of time, they will come to follow all the Vaishnava principles. Yes? Right. Bhaktivedanta Maharaj is preaching to Nelson Mandela. We used to have a restaurant in Tallahassee called The Higher Taste, and it was like two blocks from the Trillington Tower, which is the educational building for the whole state of Florida, and a lot of the people from there used to come, and I thought that was actually really great to have a prasadam restaurant right in the center of the government district, so the governmental leaders would come and take prasadam and have a chance to, you know, make decisions in a more purified consciousness. Actually, I was talking to some people in Prague about their restaurant, and there was like some people that they weren't like. Some of the people who come to our restaurants are people into yoga and people into, like, you know, new age things or like meditation or different, you know, spiritually uplifting or like self-help type things. But there's just some regular businessmen who would come to the restaurant in Prague, and they just had the realization that when they eat this prasadam for lunch, that they have more energy in the afternoon when they eat the boga and the dead animals and stuff. It like really drains their consciousness, and they don't have any energy to do anything. But they come and take the prasadam, and it gives them energy, you know, to do their service. So Even at the meditation last night, somebody was saying by the chanting of the Hare Krishna, it woke them up. Mm-hmm. Of course, some people it puts them to sleep. But so this transcendental knowledge, transcendental prasadam, transcendental chanting, it purifies the consciousness of the people, and the people will make better decisions. One point Prabhupada would make is that the politicians are too busy working for their own self-aggrandizement in terms of power and in terms of wealth. They don't have time to think of the welfare of the people. But that's the purifying power of the bhakti yoga. Prahlad Maharaj glorifies this process of bhakti, saying that if people engage in it, they come to the level of wanting to benefit others. That's the effect. They lose enmity toward each other, and they think about how can we benefit people. That's the side effect of performing bhakti yoga. I know the Gita shloka, and you know the Bhagavan shloka, so why do you quote the shloka for us? It's a great shloka. You can say it in English too. It's a beautiful translation.
Exactly. Svastyasthu visvasya kala prasiditam dhyantu bhutani shivomito deya. Anyway, it says dhyantu bhutani shivomito manascha badram vajitara hoksajay aveshitam nomatir apyahaitiki. The Prahlad Maharaj's prayer, which Prabhupada thought was very great, and put it in the front of that book, Fifth Canto.
Uh-huh.
I think it's from 5, 17, 18, or 19, anyway. That he's praying that all envious persons will, that everyone will practice bhakti yoga. That way all envious persons will be pacified, and their minds will think of Krishna by thinking of Krishna and practicing bhakti yoga. Like causeless devotional service, and the whole universe will be benefiting them. Nice verse.
Yeah.
Isn't that what you were saying?
Yeah, that's the verse. Yeah, and it talks about how the people, by this practice of the bhakti yoga, they will
think
about
each other's welfare,
doing welfare, each other's welfare. Yeah. So that's actually one thing that we could work on individually or collectively, is to more education for the administrators that we have some relationship with, so they're more aware of our ideas. And I think Brahmatirtha Prabhu also cultivates good relationships with the leaders in Gainesville, the mayor, and different people in the council and stuff like that, because it makes the difference by the association of devotees. They can they become purified by us giving them prasadam. Once people give them Bhagavad Gita's, and they can give them advice that is more beneficial than they would come up with on their own. So it's an opportunity to help humanity by educating the leaders. So thank you for your kind attention. I'm sorry for being a little spaced out. And Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami. Srila Prabhupada Ki.
Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Ramadam Hare 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 Krishna.